to the second church. And those of you on tape, we're in our new temporary location. And we're very thankful to one of our members, Tish Racine. She was using one of her offices on the side. So we're appreciative. Please be in prayer about fervently looking and just seeing what God wants us to do. Jim Passmore and I have I don't know if it's old age of time, but we just don't want to rush and make decisions we don't have to, and we just pray we have the patience and the wisdom to, when God opens up something that he wants us to do, that we will do it. It's nothing that this machine has even asked for, but I do want us to continue to pay her what we were paying at the other location for one, just janitorial service, restroom service and cleaning up, as well as the use of the property. And so she and Leslie use it either for that or go have a party every once a month on it, whatever they want to do. That's entirely up to them. And unless anyone any kind of objection, I think that's appropriate. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes as to what's going on in the passage before us. In the dealing with Smyrna, it is the only one of two churches that there is in the diagnosis, nothing negative, all encouraging, and in the sense of not doing anything wrong, they're doing it right, and that we can see what's going on and learn from it for us and be challenged in it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the church in America has not experienced a persecution that comes from the government as likened unto Rome. And yet, Heavenly Father, the church in America has experienced all forms of Satan's schemes, and the primary one being theological, to take the churches away from the truth of the gospel, which in the final analysis, Heavenly Father, we know to be the most severe of all testings and disguises against the church, not to teach the truth. But Father, we pray now as we study the church of Smyrna that we will see things, learn things that you would have us to learn as an assembly, as individuals that are applicable to this assembly, to our lives, be encouraged, be exhorted. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is time now to come to the letter to the church. I want to say a few things about the letter that is to the church of Smyrna. The first thing I want to say is that it is the shortest letter. It is the shortest of all the letters, the seven letters to the churches. This is the shortest. People, they're doing it right. Now, when you're doing it wrong, you need a longer letter. That's why Ephesus, Laodicea, these churches are going to get long letters. So, to get it wrong, you need a long letter. But when you're doing it right, you don't really have a whole lot to say. All that is needed is a short letter when you're doing it right. Just cover a few things. This is likened unto the law. It came with great sounds and great the whirlwind and the thunder and the trumpets and all these type of things. The law is long, heavy, loud. It's long. It's chapters. It's books. It's over 1,400 things. Very long. Very burdensome. Big production. But people, how much does it take to say the truth of the gospel? Less than a half a page. Trust me. Trust the one I send. Trust my Son for eternal life. Trust my Spirit for spiritual life. Stop. That's it. Now, we can expound on a lot of things about that, about love and these kinds of things, but it doesn't have to be a whole lot. Just trust me. I thought when I was working on this, of the story of Elijah. Now we have, I've mentioned Elijah and Elisha. I do want to cover that sometime with you. It's just a tremendous study. Elijah is not likened unto Jesus Christ, where Elisha is likened unto the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is identified with the Holy Spirit. But Elijah was on the run. He was on the run from a woman. He was in fear of a woman, the ruler, and Jezebel, and so he ran and was hiding. And the Lord came to him. It's a tremendous story. He ran like a coward. And the first thing that I love what the Lord did. First thing, said, "Okay, go sleep." Told him, "Go in and go to sleep. Get that done." Then fed him. And then he took Elijah out and said, "Okay, Elijah, here's the whirlwind. Give him all these things. Here's the whirlwind. Here's the thunder. Here's all of this loud stuff. Nearly everything that's associated with the giving of the law." And he said something very important. "I'm not there." He was saying he's not in the law. But he told Elijah, "I'm not in all of this stuff." And then he said, "Elijah, come stand with me." And a gentle breeze. You'd have missed it. If you'd have been moving, talking, acting, you'd have missed it. See, you wouldn't have missed the loud thunder and the whirlwind. You wouldn't have missed all of that. But you'd have missed the gentle one. You've got to be still. Because that's the way the message of truth is. It doesn't take much. It's simple. It's short. So it doesn't take much space for grace and the truth of the gospel. So this letter, that's all I'm going to say about it. But the letter is the shortest letter of all. Let's look at verse 8. "To the angel, messenger, pastor of the church, the assembly, in Smyrna." And we talked about Smyrna last week. Myrrh. This is myrrh. This is the product that the city was known for. We've dealt with where it is. We've dealt with its history. Now we're ready to look at the letter. "The first and the last, who is dead, has come to life," says this. I've already told you a little bit about this. We'll see some more. Not right now. Kind of get it as it comes through. But just remember, the pride of Smyrna was, they are the city that once was dead and now is alive. It's very interesting. Christ used that of himself. But I'll relate it to these people as we go through. "I know your tribulation and your poverty." Okay, let's look at the conditions of this assembly. First of all, tribulations. Greek word, thlipsis, means people to crush. Means to crush. That's what the word means. It means pressure. It means to compress. It means to squeeze. People, this isn't something that just happens like a wreck, something sudden. This is constant. What he's talking about here is a constant. This doesn't go away when you wake up tomorrow morning. The sunlight doesn't put a different light on it. It's still there. You're still hungry. You're still squeezed. The pressure's still there in your life. You still don't know where you're going to get food to eat, how to take care of your family. So that's what we have going on here. John himself has suffered and considers himself a fellow partaker of these tribulations. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9 with me a minute. And I have a reason for taking you back here for a moment. Look at John 1:9. John says, "I, John, your brother," so a member of the family, Galar family, God, "and," look what he says, "fellow partaker in the tribulation." People, that's an attitude. That's an attitude of believers. This is one reason, the lacking of this is why believers judge one another. The lack of understanding this and having this as a mindset is why believers compete with one another, malign, slander, separate, all these kinds of things that is characteristic of the church, the church history. But John says, fellow partaker in tribulation. Same word we're studying. When you consider yourself a partaker with someone else in the same battle, you don't have time for judging. You don't have time to hurt them more. You do everything you can to pick them up and to keep them going. So John considered himself part of a fellow partaker in this, and this is how we should think in regard to one another. Tribulations. Again, not once in a while disaster, but a constant way of life, a constant pressure, a constant squeezing of your life every day. It never lets up. Goes into the months and even into the years. Now, it's constant pressure to conform or get out. That's what this is about. It's constant pressure from Rome to conform or get out. You want out of this pressure? You want out of this tribulation? Burn incense to Caesar. Pay tribute to Rome, who is the provider of all things in their opinion. Now, Christians do the same thing to one another. Just get back to what we believe. Get back to what we say. And everything will be fine. Christians separate, malign, slander, accuse, do all kinds of things. Just get back to what we're supposed to say. So this was the message of Job's three friends to Job. You're doing something wrong, Job. Get back. You got to be like us. And that's what the church of Smyrna is going with. Suffering, adversity, just keeps coming. Let me share with you what people do. Christians, they look for a reason, don't you? It's what we do. We're trained that way. Something's wrong with the car. Something's wrong with the faucet in the house. Something's wrong with anything. Let's look for the reason. Something's wrong with our marriage. Something's wrong in school. Something's wrong with the way. So I'm making poor grades. Whatever it is, let's look for a reason for the suffering, for the tribulation. See if we can figure this out. Why? So that one, we can cast blame. You're the wrong. You're the reason all this is going on. Or two, something you can do. Something you're doing wrong. You must be doing something wrong is the thinking of people. If you're constantly under a siege, you must be doing something wrong. There's got to be something to change in your life. There's got to be something to change somewhere. This has got to stop. And we can stop it. We just got to figure out why. This is the way most Christians are. We've got to change something to make it work. But people, when you're walking the spiritual life by faith, there's nothing to change. If the adversity, the tribulation keeps coming, there's nothing to change. Quit looking. It's like our study on communion, where examine yourself and see if you are adequate or worthy to partake of the communion. And what do we see? You examine yourself, you're in the Spirit, it's over. Don't sit there and try to, well, maybe I'm not, and start second-guessing and all of this. I'm in the Spirit. It's over. Examination is over that quickly. There's nothing to change. There's nothing to change at Smyrna, people. That's what I want you to understand. There's nothing to change in Smyrna whatsoever. They're doing it right. And people who come along and want to find something they're doing wrong because people get the idea you just can't be suffering like that if you're doing it right. And that thinking is wrong. That thinking is not biblical. And I'll show you as we go through this study. But that's the way most of us think. Things are just going and suffering. There's got to be something to change to make it go away. No, you're walking by faith in the Spirit. There's nothing to change. Now, what a lot of Christians like to do, and this is important for what Christ is going to say to them, they want to run, lead the Spirit-filled life. Something like this. I can get this much suffering without you, God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Spirit-filled life to suffer this way. I can do this on my own. I'm much better at bringing trouble in my life than this. If this is what it's all about, then I don't need it. So they look for somewhere else to go. Leave the Spirit-filled life. Somewhere to go. There's got to be another church. There's got to be something else to do where there isn't all this tribulation. Oh, maybe a little bit. Maybe a little trouble, a little difficulty every now and then. We'll get together, put our shoulders to the wheel, get it taken care of, slap each other in the back, and sit down and sing Praise the Lord. That's okay. But just a constant pressure, tribulation, squeeze, No, there's got to be something we can do about it. People, that's why, and since I've already broken it to you several times now or last week, that's why the exhortation is going to just be twofold. Fear not. And be faithful. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to run. Don't look why it's happening. Don't try to fix it. There's nothing to fix. Just continue being faithful. Just don't fear what Rome is doing to you. Don't fear what the world's doing to you. You just continue trusting. People, the church of Ephesus was like Job 1:1. And we saw that with Ephesus. The church of Smyrna is more like the rest of the book of Job. Suffering. Suffering for Job to learn just to do two things. What? Don't fear and be faithful. And again, a principle that has come to realization to me. The more I study this book, seeking answers and seeking understanding, the deeper I get into the understanding in the Greek and the Hebrew, I've learned one astounding principle. God doesn't always want your understanding. He's often just looking for your faithfulness. Will you just trust me? We get so involved that if I study this book enough and get enough doctrine, get enough understanding, I'll have an understanding of what's going on in my life, what's doing this, what's doing that, and it'll go away. No, it won't. He's not looking for your understanding. He's looking for your faithfulness. Now, let's put the two together. We'll come back to tribulation. I'm not through with it, but let's end your poverty. Your daily pressure, your daily tribulation, just a constant hurting, and under the environment of poverty. Tribulation and poverty. And I'm just so sure their membership drives just didn't do very much. They may have gotten somebody to walk in and visited their home. They probably met in homes, as was the tradition at this time. And somebody, well, I think I'll go here with this little group, Pastor Say, somebody in Smyrna, and some Roman, some person, just a Gentile. I'll just walk in there and see. And you walk in, and everybody's under pressure, everybody's in poverty. I think I'll go back over to the Temple of Sybil. I think I'll go back over to the Temple of Tiberius. They're having wine and a lot of fun, and this just doesn't work. So I'm sure the membership drive at Smyrna didn't do very much. Who wants to join such a church? In fact, what you want to do is get away from it. Therefore, the exhortation, do not fear, be faithful. We'll come to that in detail. Daily tribulation, daily anguish, daily persecution, which often characterizes those who walk by faith, people. Now, stay with me here. It characterizes those who are walking by faith. In fact, I think we have a little clue as to why these seven churches were picked for the seven churches of the church age, at this time, of all the church age. If you will please look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians 1. It's kind of interesting little verse. And as I said, it may just give us a clue of why these seven churches. So let's take a look at it. It's really interesting. Now, Paul, in his missionary journey, goes through Asia. That's where we are. We're in what is today, Eastern Turkey. Western Turkey. It's Asia. And Paul would go through this area in his missionary journey. Look what he has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, that's our word. Now look what it says, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. People, that's an important phrase. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I'm not going to exegete the passage. I think you can pick it up where Paul is here. But look where Paul is. He's in Asia. So that's why I think we have a little clue of why these seven churches were chosen. They were in an area of great hostility to the truth of the gospel. And yet, some of the churches grew, Some did not like Smyrna, and they were constant of what Paul experienced here. That's verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Pretty insightful. Of saying in Asia, the burden, the affliction, the tribulation of the whole area, where he burdened excessively, not just burdened, we don't want your truth. No, they burdened, squeezed, beyond their own strength, so that we despaired even of life. So these churches are in an area of great hostility and opposition to the truth. That's why we're going to look at Laodicea. Boy, they're doing something wrong. They're just doing really well. Church of Ephesus is doing really well in an environment that they're not. You've got to kind of wonder what's going on. This is the environment, Asia, is the environment of religion. Now, whether the religion comes under the name of paganism or Christianity, it is characterized by putting unbelievable pressure on those who do not agree with them. That's the way religion is characterized. It's what you have going on right now in Iraq. It's what you have going on all over the world. It's what you have going on in America. Religion loves to put pressure on others who do not see it just the way they do. Especially if what you're doing reveals what they're not doing. If you are saying that eternal salvation comes by faith in Christ alone, faith in Christ only, nothing else added, you're revealing when they say, no, you got to walk an aisle, you got to commit, you got to invite him into your heart, you got to make him Lord, you got to join the church, you got to be good, you got to commit, all these types of things. You're showing what they're not doing. And the same thing is true of spirituality. You found us, Mont! All right! Mont, did you go to the other person? Good, it's still there. Wonderful. All right. Oh, I'm glad you made the effort to find us. That's very good. All right. We thought we were high, but you found us. All right. you know where the church is next Saturday, right? All right, okay. It's a whole other city. They're going to be standing down there in the front of the aisle waiting to see if they can't find it. All right. Good. Okay, we're looking in Revelation 2, verse 8 of the church of Smyrna. And the people of religion will put this kind of pressure, this type of tribulation, because one, it reveals what they're not doing. And always remember that. If you say you're saved by faith, you're restored from sin by faith, you're blessed by faith, you live by faith, you function by faith, and they're doing something else, when you say that, you're revealing what they're doing. And so the pressure comes. And that's what we have here. Christians who are religious people, they know how to persecute and hurt others severely throughout the history of the church. Take property from others. Christians like to talk about love and forgiveness, but it works only if you agree with them. That's the only. Most Christians, when they talk about forgiveness and love, it's when you agree with me. And that's their idea. Otherwise, you're going to get my law. You're going to get what you deserve. So they talk about it, but it doesn't come. Now, this is what's going on in Asia. The pressure primarily from pagan religion. However, I'm going to show you we have some come under the religion, the Christian name who are causing the great trouble. Some Jews who will come in, but I'll tell you what's going on there later. Now, we can make a long doctrine here. The tribulations, the poverty, but I'm not going to do that. But I am going to take you on a little journey, a very quick one, just so that you can sense what I've been saying to you about the truth of the church throughout church history, and again, to give you the principle. And we're talking here not only individuals, but namely here assemblies, but it happens to individuals. It just gets worse. The pressure continues. You get up and it doesn't change, doesn't go away. Poverty gets more severe, and we always look for what I'm doing wrong so I can fix it. People, there's nothing to fix here. Please get that in your mind. There's nothing to fix in Smyrna. They're doing it right. Now, if you want to say, now please listen, this is very important theologically. if there is a God, let's go even say since there is a God, and if you're doing it right, you should not be suffering. Then what you said is, this is my view of God. My view of God is, if you're doing what God wants you to do, He, God, will not cause you to go through tribulation and suffering. Well, people, your view of God is wrong. It does not line up with Scripture. Anytime that your view of God limits God, let me just say this. You define God, here's the definition of God. My definition of God is that if you're doing what God wants you to do, you will not suffer. That's your definition of God. You confine God. And please understand this, when you confine God and He doesn't do what you think He ought to do, then what happens? Your whole relationship with God comes in turmoil. That's the story of Job, people. Job had God all figured out, and God wasn't playing by Job's rules. Don't do that to God, people. Because you will struggle with God every time you come up with a definition of God, how God ought to be, and He doesn't play by your rules. And let me assure you one thing. Just by knowing God, you can call it His sense of humor, you can call it His character, whatever you like. Whenever you define God, He's going to break out of your definition. Now, I know a lot of women that are like that. Just when you think you've got it figured out, and men, if you ever tell a woman, I got you figured out, you have invited hell into your life. You have invited chaos. She is just going to let you know you do not know her. See? And what like God? You're not going to figure Him out. You get God figured out, people, and He's going to break out of what you say, and you're going to have trouble with God then, see? You're going to have trouble. Oh, wait a minute, this isn't lining up with the God I know. So something's wrong with me and with God, or with God, not me. So please be careful when you start confining God to your definition. Okay, back to what I want to do in just a few minutes with you. There's nothing wrong in Smyrna. There's nothing to fix. Yes, it's getting worse. The poverty, the squeezing, the pressure, the tribulation. You cry at night. You want it over. You want to figure it out. What can I do, God, to make this go away? Do not fear. And be faithful. There's nothing you can do. Okay, let's see if I can show you that in Scripture. Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Now, the book of Acts covers the first century of the church and just kind of gives you a history, flow of it. So I want to show you something about the history of the church. The history of the church. Acts chapter 14, please look at me at verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Strengthening the souls. People, do you see where we need to be strengthened? Not change the circumstances. Not put money in your pocket. Not taking away the pressures of Rome. It's in your soul. That's where the battle is. Not on earth. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, those are believers, encouraging them to do what? Continue in the faith, walking by faith, and challenging through many tribulations. There's our word. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's a basic format. Now, we don't do that a whole lot when we witness to somebody to become a Christian. Very few, if any of us, ever say, let me give you the gospel, let me tell you about being a Christian, and then let me tell you about how everything's going to go wrong and terrible in tribulation. I take that back. I do know one guy, he's a cop and policeman up in New Hampshire, and he's done that. He's witnessed to some policemen at the police station, and he just starts off, let me tell you how to really bring chaos into your life. Let me tell you how to turn your life upside down, but it'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And then he gave him the gospel. So this is what it's about. Now, why is that so, though? Because the world hates the truth. The dark world hates the light. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to exegete these. I'm just going to give you some verses here to show you there's nothing to fix with Smyrna. They're doing it right. They're walking by faith in the Spirit. And these are the things that are happening to them. 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonica was doing it right. The believers in Thessalonica, they were doing it right. Why wasn't Thessalonica one of the seven churches? I believe the seven churches, I think we really got a hint from the Corinthian passage and what's going on. This is the whole area here is a picture of what the whole church is about. Tribulation, suffering, adversity, all these things throughout. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul imitates the Lord, some imitate of us. Having received the word, the gospel, in much tribulation, and look what he says, with the joy that the Holy Spirit gives, fruit of the Spirit. At statements like this that we know the suffering believers of Smyrna were doing it right, walking by faith in the Spirit. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Turn over to page 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. I love this. We ought always, this is what we ought to do always, every time we pray, to give thanks to God for you. Let me just stop and tell, share something with you on this. I've told one or two of you. It's one of the most wonderful things, giving thanks here, what Paul says, we ought to give thanks to God for you. Saturday and Sunday, the attitude of y'all, everyone who came Saturday and worked everything, and then Sunday, the service, and then afterward, the attitude was just so encouraging to me. No one was down. No one thought this was a bummer. No one thought, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to us. No one but me. I'm sorry. I've been there half my life. I've been in that building half my life, just about half of my life. But I was just so encouraged that I should have been the one encouraging you, and I was just so encouraged by everyone's attitude. This is just a building. Let's go. Let's move. Let's get it out of here. Hey, can we take everything? What about the church mouse? Where is that guy? We'll take him too. We won't even leave him. He's been around a long time. I want you to know that Saturday night, my prayer life was just that right there. It was just a praise of you to my God. I just came home so encouraged, and then Sunday added to it. So look what he says. Verse 3. We ought always, and we ought to do this, to give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only fitting. This is what I said about Saturday and Sunday night. As is only fitting. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. Now, we've studied this in the crisis of faith. What does that mean? That means every area, more areas of your life, are you're walking by faith. And with the result of that, the love of each one of you toward each other or one another grows even greater. People, as you get more areas, if each finger of the five fingers here on my hand represents five areas of your life, and let's say you're walking by faith in three areas, His love will grow and be seen in those three areas. But let's say there's an area of your life you haven't given it over to walk by faith. You are walking by faith. See what a lot of Christians do? They see that one area. Oh, well, all these other areas are false, they're phony, they're hypocrites. But I see they really don't. No. You don't understand. We all have an area that we're holding on to. It may be in the area like we're studying tomorrow night, jealousy in regard to one's wife. Every other area, this guy can trust God. But boy, he just doesn't trust his wife or doesn't trust that area of his life. Maybe it's his finance. Maybe it's his work. Maybe it's her abilities in certain areas or things going on in her life. God wants that. And I got news for you, people. You might as well turn it over and walk by faith, because he's going to keep working on you and working on you and working on you until you finally say, I trust you there. Now, what's going to happen when you say that? The love will be greatly enlarged in your whole life from that area. Someone, I like to use this quick example that just illustrates it so. Every year is okay, a guy knocks on your door, cold winter night, I'm hungry. And you say, look, all I have is a half a bowl of soup. That's all God has given me. If I had more, I'd give it to you. So you don't see his love. But let's say you, over that year, this believer has learned to trust God in that area of their life. And you knock on their door and meet next year. And all I have is a half a bowl of soup, but come on in. It's yours. What do you see? You're seeing his love. Why? Because that's where the faith is now. So where you and I walk by faith, you'll see his love. So look, that's what's going on there. Now let's move on. That's not what we're here looking at. Verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the assemblies of God, for your perseverance, even in faith, in the midst, look what it says, of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is common, people. They're doing it right. They're doing it right, and they're suffering, experiencing persecutions and afflictions, and they're doing it. They're doing it right. You shouldn't be doing having those persecutions and afflictions if you're doing it right. Oh, yes, you should. That's what I'm showing you. This is what the church is. Verse 5, look what it says. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now, I wish we had time. I take you back to the first, for the Revelation chapter 1, where we talked about in verse 9, where John related his persecutions with the kingdom of God. It's very important if we get that mindset of what we're here for. This isn't what it's about, people. What Rome, the world, what Rome thinks of you, what Rome recognizes about you, what Rome does to you, does to us, is not what it's about. What it's about is the eternal kingdom. One more passage. Please look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, we could spend a long time in Hebrews 10, but we're not going to. But let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Now, while this is not said of believers in Smyrna, this is not said of believers in Smyrna, but it applies to the believers in Smyrna. It applies to them. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 32. But remember, the former is that remember again that we've been studying. Remember, we studied it with the church of Ephesus. Remember the former days. Now, after being enlightened, okay, enlightened, so the former days before you became a believer, and then after you were enlightened, that's the gospel, you endured a great conflict of sufferings after you accepted the gospel. People, it goes with it. A lot of people do not have it, so they don't understand this principle. Job, for the first book of the Bible, all the way through, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. People, no one likes that. No one likes that. You do not like it. No one likes a public reproach, public spectacle. You don't mind so much in private, but public. You, by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, there's our word again, squeeze, pressure. And partly, as if that's not enough, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You yourself were not so treated, but you did not run or shy away from being identified with other believers walking in the Spirit who were so treated. Verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners The prisoners here are those believers who were thrown into prison, because in Smyrna, they're going to be thrown into prison. So this refers to those believers thrown into prison, to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That's what's going to happen in Smyrna. So you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and now back to yourself, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property. How can you do that joyfully when you know you're doing it right? This is related to the world. Wrong? You want this house? You got it. If having this house wrong makes you happy, take it. Because you see, I have a permanent home. I have a home of glory. You want this? You got it. Look what it says. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now listen, this has always been a technique of a scheme of Satan. We saw that in the first book written in the Bible, Job. What it was Satan's scheme? If I take everything that he has, he'll curse the job. He'll break down. Why? Because possessions and things and kingdoms are important to Satan. He thinks they're important to you. And I'm sorry to say, to many Christians, they are. Many Christians negotiate their whole life, hold on to their property, hold on what they have. If they don't got it, they don't have it, they fall apart. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now look what it says. Knowing. How can you do that? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better. See that word better? I'll talk about that word in Smyrna. A better possession. And one that no one can take from you. An abiding one. So, take a look at Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, those believers in the assembly taken into prison, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property. How can you do that? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now, the reason we read that, all these passages to let you know this is the flow of church history. But now look back at Revelation chapter 2. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Having read just what you did in Hebrews, let me just show you what's coming up. We won't get to it tonight. Let me show you what's coming up with Smyrna. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the Satan, the devil, is about to do what? Cast some of you into prison. Cast some of you into prison. That's really what we saw. That you may have been tested, and you will be go through tribulation 10 days. So they've already losing property, and they're going to be thrown into prison. Same thing that's going on in that Hebrews passage, going on in Smyrna. Why Smyrna? This characterizes the whole church. And there's nothing you can do to fix Smyrna. It doesn't need fixed. And that's a very difficult principle to get through your head. Because every one of us, we have that tendency of being like Job's friends. Something's going wrong, you must be doing something wrong. But let me give you an idea. They may be doing it right. They may be doing it right. They don't like that. That's why Christ is going to say, fear not what Rome can do to you. Be faithful. Let's look at something else in Revelation 2:9 in the closing moments here. I know your tribulation and your poverty. People, as if the tribulation wasn't enough, and your poverty. What's poverty? It's continual. The Greek word here for poverty is the strongest word for want. People, it even means beggary. Absolute poverty. Now, I know some who preach that if you are a Christian walking in truth, you won't have to beg. I've been taught that. God will not make a Christian a beggar. Doesn't hold up with the word. Doesn't hold up with scripture. Lazarus sat as a beggar at the rich man's gate. Those people always wonder, why are people always begging? And well, you're the place to go. You're the place to go. And Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate. And that's what this word means. This word for poverty here is the strongest word. They're in absolute poverty. And that poverty is at the level where some of these people, even Smyrna people, they were absolutely destitute. With me now. Our human thinking says this isn't fair. This isn't right. A believer walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God can't even provide food for his family, for his children. Boy, that just doesn't seem like God really cares. A believer walking by faith can't even provide clothing for his wife and children. Doesn't know where the next meal's going to come from. Doesn't even know. I have to admit, I'd have trouble living way out in the middle of nowhere. It's really nice knowing Albertsons is open 24 hours a day. I'm sorry, I just grew up with it. I'm accustomed to it now. It'd be rough go to sleep at night knowing that if you get hungry in the night, you can't just run down and get some Blue Bell ice cream at 3 in the morning here. These people are poor. They have the tribulation, the affliction, the squeeze of their life is day in and day out, and now we're seeing unbelievable poverty. People, this is what Jews did to the Jewish believers. This is what Gentiles did to Gentiles who would believe. This is what religious people have done to each other, to Christians, throughout church history. Christians have done this to Christians. In Smyrna, they would not do business with them. They want to starve them out, run them out. Just keep them in poverty, keep them in pressure. Okay, tribulation and poverty. According to the way many Christians think, Job's three friends, these believers, doing it wrong, but people, I want to repeat it again, they're doing it right. The church is only one of two doing it right. Out of the seven churches, only two doing it right, and this one that's poor and suffering is doing it right. I don't have time tonight to pay. We're going to have to pick it up here, but you're ready for it. I've got to give it to you. You now have an empathy, I hope, for their condition. And I just want you to look for a moment, and we'll deal with it next week the proper way. And I should stop, and I didn't go to it, but I got to because you're right at the right place for it now. Look back up a little bit, and look at the word that we skipped right over. I know. I want you to look at that a moment. I know. People, that's so powerful. When you're really hurt, when you're really suffering, you often wonder, does anyone even know what I'm going through? That's when you know you're really hurting in your soul and your life. Does anyone even know, really know, what I'm going through? Does anyone even care? I'm sure Pam has run into people like that since she works with people who hurt. If you're there, or you know someone is there, you'll hear that. Does anyone even know how I really hurt? Nobody even really cares. I can't tell anyone. Can't cry baby to anybody. But in your soul, I wonder if anyone knows, really knows my tribulation and my poverty. Yes, there is. There's one who knows. And that someone is Jesus Christ. He says, I know. I know your tribulations. I know your poverty. I know about those who slander against you coming up with the Jews, if you plot against them. I understand all you're going through. So if you're going through this, as an assembly of believers, individual, there is one who knows. There's someone who understands, who cares what you're going through. I want you to, I had to at least give you that much with what we have going on here. So you've experienced right to where they are. And I tried to make it very clear. Boy, they're doing it right. They're doing it right. And then you still think, well, man, doesn't God even care? What's this all about? He knows. He knows what you're going through. And if you ever go through things, or are going through things, or know someone going through things, he knows. Now, I need an hour right now to show you what that means. what it means when he says, I know. It means several things that are so encouraging, so powerful, to this assembly of believers and to any believer. If you come back to this verse, this is the type of verse you have when you're going through tribulation, poverty, adversity, slander, all these things. This is the verse. I know. I know. And if you understand what that means. Because it's so comforting. There is a comfort, people. Not even in being relieved of the pressure. There's a comfort in knowing someone really knows what I'm going through here. I can tell you know. And I can tell you care. You can't believe how encouraging that is. If you've never been there, you can't imagine it. But if you've been there, just ask someone who knows. That's a powerful, powerful word. I know. I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, I know. This isn't slipping by me. I know what's going on. I'm taking care of everything. I'll take care of it. Closing prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome beginning of study and understanding of these believers in Smyrna. But not just these believers in Smyrna, but believers all through the church age right up to this very hour, who are really going through tribulation and poverty. What kind of Savior, what kind of friend, what kind of God do we have? God knows. And you're not going to allow one more tear that is necessary, one more squeezing and suffering. That is to fit into your plan. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is a challenge to these believers and to all believers and to us. Don't fear. Don't sit down and worry and develop a fear about all of this. Just be faithful. I'm aware of what's going on. I know. Father, we praise you for the God you are. Often we don't understand. Often we don't understand. But we praise you. Because you do, and you're in control. Thank you for the letter to Smyrna. It may sound a peculiar way to say it, but thank you for their sufferings and tribulations, that we can be encouraged and learn. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.